I think every preacher, Bible preaching preacher, wants to feel that he's preaching the whole word of Christ. Every preacher that I know that loves the Lord says, I want to preach the whole word of God. I try to keep a mental record of the main Bible teachings that I speak on, and by so doing, I don't neglect certain ones, or do I glom on to a favorite and neglect others. These last few months that I have shared with you on Sunday nights, once in a while on Sunday morning when Pastor Rich is gone, we've had messages on heaven, we've had messages on hell, we've had messages on the fear of God, we've had messages on prayer and intercession, message on the Holy Spirit, how he draws us to Christ and makes the things of God real to us. We've had a message even on the Bible, what the Bible is, and you probably could preach 50 messages easy on that. And this morning I want to be faithful to speak to you on the subject of money. Usually if there's a subject that makes people a little skittish, it's the subject of money. You can rest assured that we as pastors have no idea who gives what in the church. That's our preference, because that way it doesn't put you in bondage to anybody. If there are those that give more than others or are able to give more than others, or those that aren't as able to give as much, as a pastor, you don't know that. You are not in bondage to anybody. You speak to them in love, hopefully to all people. When you counsel them, you tell them the same thing that you would if it's a multimillionaire or if it's a no money guy or gal. And so there's so much to say about making your money count. Some interesting things that you might not know. You see, did Jesus talk about money? Jesus gave us 39 parables in the New Testament. He himself spoke 39 different parables. It's interesting to note that 11 out of that 39, in other words, more than 25% of what Jesus talked about in parables was on money. Interesting. You see, the reason that he did that is that there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about our money and how we handle our money. Our spiritual lives always reflect a direct connotation about how we spend our money and how we give our money. Also, even sometimes about how we earn our money. Because as believers, there are certain things that we would not do to make a living. So it's not only how we make our money, but how we go on in those other things. It may be interesting to you to know that if you make more than $34,000 a year, which most of us here as wage earners do, you might not know this. If you make more than $34,000 a year, you are in the world's richest 1%. Did you know that? You say, one, that's crazy. That's Jeff Bezos. That's Elon Musk. That's the Kardashians. That's Shaq O'Neal. A while back, Shaq O'Neal was telling his children that they're not just going to get money from him since he's a wealthy man. He said, I am rich. You are not. It's not we are rich as a family. I'm rich, but you are not. You're going to earn your way. But isn't that an interesting thing? Out of the world's population, if you make more than $34,000, you are in the 1% category of the world's wealthiest people. Now, of course, there's people in that 1% that are way above most of us, in that upper 1%. But just so that you know that. That's why the Bible teaches us that we need to understand why God gives us money to live on, why God gives us money to operate, and how to make our money count. You see, what you do with your money in this life will have a large effect on your fruitfulness and usefulness to the kingdom of God on this earth. Money is a tool for some, and it's an idol for many. It can be a blessing or it can be a curse. We've all heard people say, well, the Bible says money is the root of all evil, and you and I both know that's not true. It speaks of the love of money as being the root of all evil, not money in itself. Because money is amoral, just like a car, just like a gun. You can take a gun and use it for good, or you can use it for evil. You can take your car and use it for transportation, or you could take your car and it could become a weapon of murder. The same way with money. It's either a blessing or a blight. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. And how we assess its value in our lives, how much we or what we do with what God entrusts us with, is very important. We all have different ideas about money. Some folks say whoever makes the most money is the one who can do the most with their money. And I expect in some respects that might be true. Others say whoever saves the most money is the one who can do the most good because they will have the most expendable income. Others say those who give the most money, that's the ones who make their money count the most. And then there are those who say whoever spends the most money is the one who makes their money count because they keep the economy moving. My goal this morning in this time that we have is to help us to get beyond our own understanding of what money we have that God has entrusted all of us with, to get beyond our own personalities of saving or spending or giving or sharing, whatever, to get beyond our own concepts of it's my money. I have a right to do with it as I want to. So let me tell you, and we'll go right to the Bible now, what does God say? There are three vital principles from the Bible that will help us in this whole matter of making our money count for God, of investing it not only on earth, which we have to do, but investing it eternally in his kingdom, which we are exhorted to do. I want to take you to, you can write these in there before we ever get them, 1, 2, and 3, and then if I get sidetracked here, you'll still have them. There are three principles. The first is the principle of ownership. That's the first principle of making your money matter. The second principle is the matter of stewardship. That's point number two. And then point number three is the principle of generosity. So we have the principle of ownership, the principle of stewardship, and the principle of generosity. Let's start with number one, this principle of ownership. I maintain that if we get this as the foundation, we all know how important a foundation is to the building of a building. If you don't have a good foundation, you're sunk. You can put a beautiful building on there. Pretty soon there's going to be cracks in the superstructure, cracks in the wall. You're just going to be in jeopardy. But if you understand the foundational principle of making your money matter, you understand it's the principle of ownership. And number A, under one, tells it all. God owns it all. God owns it all. We sometimes think we own it. We sometimes think, hey, it's my money. Don't tell me what to do with my money, which I wouldn't tell any of us what to do with our money. I wouldn't want anybody telling me what to do with my money. That's between you and the Lord, and we'll all be judged by our stewardship. But if we understand that God owns it all, Psalm 24, 1 and 2, just succinctly puts that down so clearly. It says, here's the ownership. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. That would include most of us. Since we're here this morning, we're living in the world. But the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So God, the Bible tells us in Psalm 24, verse 2, and I could have given numerous verses to support each of these points, but of course in 30 minutes it's difficult to do. But remember this, write that down, Psalm 24, 1 and 2. It's probably written down there. Psalm 50, verse 10 is another one. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I love the drive between here and Cheyenne most of the time. Sometimes it's a bearcat, isn't it? But when you get down toward Laramie, it's so beautiful. There's cattle on every side of the road. And I was born and raised in South Dakota. And to see those Black Angus cattle or those Hereford cattle out there on those green pastures and to see the blue sky above it, and Dory will say, look at those cows, Larry. There's thousands of them. And I said, and God owns every one of them. He's just put them under the management of some ranching companies or cattle companies, but God owns every one of them. Psalm 24 is the title deed. He made it. He owns it. Now here's the next part of point number one. God owns everything, but he trusts you with his wealth. He trusts you whether you're a teenager with limited resources or whether you're an adult with limited resources. And most of us would fall into both categories, adult or teenager. We have limited resources to work with. God trusts you with his wealth. Did you see that verse that Mike read to us this morning? Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. You see, the point of that is, if you would break God's law and steal $5, or you would steal $500 if you had the opportunity, the fact of the matter is you are a thief in both cases. It's not the amount of money you stole, it's the fact that you stole. Do you follow that? And so a little is as important to God as is a lot. And therefore, the Bible tells us that he wants us, he's trusting us with what he has given us. And that varies with us individually. It even varies throughout our lifetime. When you first start out, sometimes you don't hardly have anything. Sometimes after 20, 30 years, you don't have hardly anything. But sometimes after a few years, you have more than you had at least at the beginning. And so whatever God has entrusted you with, you are going to be responsible someday for sharing, for answering to God when he says, what did you do with what I gave you? Remember the story of the 10 talents and the 5 talents and the 1 talent? The guy who had 10 talents, in other words, was a wealthy person, he went and got a lot more, and God said, you did good. The guy who went and did 5 talents, he didn't get near as much as the guy that had 10, but he utilized what he had, and God said, you did good. But the guy who just had the 1 talent, his idea was, hey, I could lose this. I could mess this up. His whole concept of who owned it. He said, I know you're a hard master, so I went and hid the thing. And God said, you messed up. You should have invested it for my kingdom. And if that man would have gone and pulled out another talent or another gift in relationship to what he had, God would have said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, I'm not going to be judged on your stewardship, and you're not going to be judged on mine. We each are going to be accountable for that which God has given us. That's why God in his wisdom, way back in the days of Abraham introduced the tithing principle. Because you see, tithing is proportional. If you have $1,000 10% of $1,000 is $100. If you have $10,000, which is 10 times as much, then 10% of that is $1,000. You see how proportional it is? It's fair. God saw that it was fair. The wealthy man or the poor man, God instituted the tithing principle. And I've had people tell me as a pastor, they never get too far with me, to be honest with you. They say, well, that's Old Testament. Tithing's not taught in the New Testament. That's Old Testament law. But my response to that is, they say, we're not under law, we're under grace. Can a person do less under grace than they did under law? Do you see the comparison in that? God's grace, which is poured out upon us and bestowed on us so liberally, can we do less for God under, quote, this disposition of grace than under the dispensation of law? And which of those individuals, if you came up to him and he was under a great distress or duress and he had some money and you'd say, I'm going to take your money, he would say, no, 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 thou shalt not steal. You'd say, well, that's the law. That's no relevant anymore. We're under grace now. Hand it over, pal. You see the logic of that? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. When were those things outmoded under grace? They never were, and they never will be. They're still applicable. And so, in my mind, is the fact that we need to recognize God owns it all. Now, principle number two, the principle of stewardship, is this. If God owns it, and what you have is on loan, then you have a responsibility, as do I, to manage what we have. We're not owners. We are simply managers, stewards. There's three rules that I want to give you carefully or quickly under that. First of all, since you are a steward and I am a steward, here's what we should do with what God gives us to make our money count. We need to spend carefully. Spend carefully. Luke chapter 12 is a great verse, verse 15. Watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And you say, well, I'm not a greedy person. Before you say that, think twice. We all probably have a lot more greed in us than what we have need in us. If you don't think so, some of you are not going to like this, but when you're old, you take a lot of chances. But have you noticed that probably 75% of the garages in town, people can't get their garage doors closed to get their cars in? Have you noticed that? You drive by, and the car in most places is sitting outside. Why is that? Because they not only don't have room in the house for what they have, they have to put it out in the garage. Now, it's not wrong to have possessions. We all know that some of God's greatest servants were very wealthy men. They would be multimillionaires by today's standards, Job and Abraham and all of that. But the point that I make to us is this. Spend carefully. I know one lady, and I qualified this in the first service, and I will again. Not my wife, because otherwise I wouldn't get any lunch today. But I know one lady that has a spending problem. She's been in to see me. And she has learned to curb her spending by leaving her credit cards at home and taking only a certain amount of money when she goes shopping so that she doesn't succumb to letting need become greed and buying more than she needs. I had one husband a few years ago. He said, I don't make big money, Larry. I work for a trucking company. He said, I make $14 an hour. He said, I make $112 an hour a day total. By the time they take the taxes out of that, I'm down to about $80. And I come home, and in this case, now sometimes it's the other way around, but he said, my wife will say, do you see this new pair of jeans I bought today? They were on sale for $85. And he thinks, I worked all day for nothing, for a pair of jeans that she really didn't need. That's why it's so important to be on the same page. Can I give you some advice? If you're purchasing a car or you're purchasing something of a major appliance, don't purchase it without prayer and agreement between husband and wife. Don't purchase it. I've gone down to purchase cars before, and they'll say, if you don't take this today, it won't be here tomorrow. And I always think to myself, and I tell them, I'm sorry, I don't make purchases, major purposes that affect me for the next 3-4 years. I don't make those kind of purchases predicated on one visit, 1 hour. I have to think about this. My wife and I have to talk this over. Are we going to have to give up something else in order to afford this car payment? And so spend carefully. Think about what you do. I really earnestly need this, or is it something that I just want? Here's something that I highlighted in what I wrote. A spending problem is really a desire problem and a discipline problem. Did you know that the average American has over $6,500 on their credit card? That's a lot of money to have on a credit card to be paying 15, 18, 20% on every month. You aren't going to make any progress on paying that off. And so that's average, so it means some are a lot higher than that. Spend carefully, and I should probably put in there prayerfully. And that's where budgeting comes in. Some people say, I hate that word, budget. Well, then just say, we're going to have a spending plan, if that sounds better to you. Your first step in being a good steward of God's money is spend carefully. Number two, save wisely. Save wisely. Proverbs 6, verses 6 and 8. Here's an interesting thing. God gives, he uses the ant as an object lesson. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, no spouse, in other words, to tell it what to do or anything. Yet it stores up its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Now, an ant is a tiny creature with a tiny brain. I'm guessing most of us have brains bigger than the average ant. And yet God made the ant incredibly wise for looking out for the future, for looking out for those days that are ahead. You see, if the ant came up out of the ground in the wintertime, it would freeze to death. What's an ant going to do under a snowdrift or under when it's 20 below? No, it stays down because it has secured. You've all watched squirrels. Squirrels do the same thing. Have you ever seen them gathering stuff and chucking it away every place like this? And in the wintertime, now, sometimes they're active. They come out, they remember where they put it, which is kind of remarkable because he got it in several hundred places, but they remember where they put those things. Save wisely. Save wisely. Joseph is a good example of that. When he became the emperor, God showed him that there was going to be 7 good years and then 7 bad years. And he saved wisely. I'm not a prophet or the son of one, but I would encourage all of you to have some savings. No matter how hard it is, discipline yourself to have some savings. I read the other day that 75% of the average American families, that's 3/4, could not come up with $500 without having to figure out some place they're going to cut in order to have $500 available. You say, well, thank the Lord I'm not that bad off. I'm not that bad place. But the point of it is, save. Don't spend all you have. Every week of every month of every year in the 26 years now that I've been here, and Pastor Rich, 46 years, we have scoodles of people come into the office and say, oh, I get a check from the government every month, but that's not going to be for 2.5 weeks yet. It's already gone. And your heart goes out to them, and we try to help them because of through the Benevolence Fund and through your giving. But I think to myself, or they'll say, We're going from Tennessee to Tacoma, Washington, and we need some gas. And I think I said to them, "You're out of money and you're out of gas, and you're still umpteen thousand miles from your destination." Yes, we are, but that's where we're going. That is a prime example of not saving. Now, once in a while, every one of us get blindsided by some unexpected expenses. But I'm here to tell you, in love, save wisely. Number three, keep out of debt. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:7, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Someone else has said, "When your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep becomes your downfall." There's a lot of truth to that, isn't it? Now, there's some things that you have to go in debt for nowadays. Not many people can pay several hundred thousand dollars for a house. Not many people can pay X amount of dollars, 15, 20, 25, 40, 70, 80, for a vehicle. By the way, some investments make you money. You have to go in debt for a car or a pickup, but you will never in all of your life don't ever consider your vehicle as an investment. It's not. It's going to be worth less every day of the world. Now, a house, that's different. Other items that we have as investments sometimes keep increasing as long as the stock market keeps going up. But keep out of debt. The Bible says, pay to all what is owed them. A number of years ago, I was preaching on stewardship in a community, and I didn't see a guy in the congregation that was usually always there. And he said, "Larry, I knew," because I always announced ahead of time what I was going to be speaking on. He said, "Larry, I knew next week you were going to be preaching on money." And he said, "I couldn't bring myself to come and sit in the congregation." This man owned the lumber company, like Blodern's or Home Depot, except it was privately owned. Had owned it for years, his father. And then he said, "There are a number of people in our church that have owed me money for years. And I couldn't bear to hear you tell them to pay their debt and not to see any change in their behavior after all of the letters that we send." And then they put me in the position of having to say, "I'm going to turn this over to collection." So the next Sunday, I preached on pay your debts. It was kind of surprising. That following Monday, he said to me, called me up on the phone. He said, "This is John. I don't know what you said yesterday, but I've already had three people in here telling me that you preached on paying what you owe so that your testimony is not sullied by it. Thank you." Isn't it sad that we have to hear a sermon on pay your debts? Keep out of debt. Debt is slavery, and God wants you to be free. Let's go to this last one before we have communion here. I'm going to wrap this up in a couple minutes. I don't like to speak longer than 30 minutes. That's the principle of generosity. How do you make your money count? How do you make your money count? First of all, remember that God loves a generous heart. And I want to say, if you want to be generous, you're going to have to overrule your emotions and give to God and to others out of devotion, not out of emotion. Because the philosophy of so many is get all you can all you get, and set on the lid. That's not God's motto. The idea, my friends, is to be a generous heart. Remember this, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, Mike read it. Whoever sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. You know, it's just like if we're so quick to judge, and God says, "You better be careful how you judge others, because I'm going to take that same bucket that you judge others with, that same bucket that you use, and I'm going to use that to judge you." So if you got a little bitty bucket and you're not judgmental, God's going to be good. But if you got a big bucket and you're critical of everybody, everything, nothing's right unless you think of it or unless you do it, and everything's wrong, God's going to judge you out of that same big bucket of criticism, of judgmentalism. So cultivate a spirit of generosity. God loves a generous heart. Money is a tool for blessing others. It says in Acts 20:35, by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words that the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We all think, you say, is that true? Would you rather have somebody give you $100 or would you rather give somebody $100? Now you'd be honest now. You'd say, well, that's a good question, Pastor. Most of us would say, well, boy, I would like it if somebody would give me $100. But the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's not wrong to receive because we're all debtors to God and debtors to one another. But use what God has given you to bless others. And there's so many ways to do that. We're not just talking about giving money only. And then lastly, the third one that is there is store up your treasures in heaven, not on earth. I'm glad. I've tried to practice what I preach. And I'm glad over the years that I can say I've laid my treasures up in heaven. I wouldn't want to lay up a lot of treasures on earth nowadays. I don't think it's wrong to have a savings account. I don't think it's wrong to have material goods. But I'll tell you, in our economy and the way the currency world situation is going, the place to make sure where you're going to face the issues of your stewardship and your faithfulness is to lay your treasures up in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. So my closing words to you are this. Evaluate how to make your money matter the most. Not trying to put you on a guilt trip about spending. We all have to spend. But if most of your money focuses around yourself and your material needs and the many things that you've purchased that you just don't have any discretionary funds at all to give to God or to others, then your stewardship is not pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, now we're going to come to communion. Communion is a time of evaluating our hearts and making sure that we are living in fellowship with God and fellowship with others. And so if there's anyone here today that has not ever given themselves to you, body, soul, and spirit, received you as their Savior, I pray that even in communion, they could come and say, Lord Jesus, I receive this in repentance. I receive this in commitment to the Lordship of Christ in my life. Not only my body, but all of who I am and what I am. Bless us now in these moments, in the closing part.